Thank you, Carl. I want you to look again this morning. Verse 6 of this text, you'll notice King David is expressing a longing that is almost common among Old Testament prophets and saints. And I said, "Oh, that I had wings like a dove, for then would I fly away and be at rest. Lo, then would I wander far off and remain in the wilderness, Selah. I would hasten my escape from the windy storm and tempest." In other words, King David is longing to take flight and to get away. David is wishing that he had the wings of a dove so that he could wander off, as he says, into the wilderness and, quote, be at rest. Psalm 55, you notice, was written in the midst of Absalom's rebellion against his father when an army of his own people were being gathered up against him, betrayed, sad, fearful, maligned. Here's a man who just wanted to escape. Just get me out of here. Notice what he says in verse 3. "Because of the voice of the enemy, because of the oppression of the wicked, for they cast iniquity upon me." They were lying about him. "And in wrath they hate me. My heart is sore pained within me." Can you identify with that? "And the terrors of death are fallen upon me." Note this. "Fearfulness and trembling are come upon me, and horror hath overwhelmed me." Notice that word, overwhelmed. He was overwhelmed. So I want you to, for a moment, picture this king shortly before fleeing the city in his palace. He's standing on the rooftop overlooking Jerusalem with eyes that are filled with tears. As he turns, he notices just a few yards away a white dove perched on the edge of the roof. The king watches as that little skittish creature leans slightly into the morning breeze and then spreads its wings and gracefully leaves the rooftop. And gliding effortlessly over the city towards the distant horizon, all of the troubles and trials and temptations of the city are far, far below that dove. David watches as the bird disappears, and he sighs. And he says, "Oh, that I had wings like a dove. Oh, that I had wings like a dove, for then I would fly away and I would be at rest. Then would I wander far off and remain in the wilderness." You say, "Well, Pastor, that's just the kind of man that David was." David was a musician. He was introspective, contemplative. He was a man whose constitution would lean towards these kinds of feelings, and perhaps so, but before we pray together, I want you to notice the words of Jeremiah. Turn with me, Jeremiah chapter 9. You'll notice here are the words of a prophet. Not a psalmist, not a king, but a prophet. Jeremiah chapter 9 and verse 1, here's what he says. "Oh, that my head were waters and mine eyes a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain daughter of my people. Oh," he says, "that I had in the wilderness a lodging place of wayfaring men, that I might leave my people and go from them." Now, wait a minute. Notice the word wilderness. It's the exact same expression that David uses, and really for the exact same reasons. Jeremiah wanted an escape. He needed a place in his mind, not necessarily a Club Med or a French villa or a Caribbean resort. "Oh, no, no. Just give me a wilderness," he said. "Just give me some place that I might simply go to and leave this place to get away." You see, folks, it's not just you. It's not just somebody you know personally who has experienced these times when you just wanted to get away. It was also David and Jeremiah and Elijah and Moses and Job and John the Baptist. The greatest of men and women who've ever lived, it is a common human experience that God addresses in His Word. Our Heavenly Father, we ask now as we listen to Your Word and to the Holy Spirit teaching Your Word to us, that these men and this man Jeremiah and their experiences under inspiration given in this book will find its way in our hearts and the truths that are gleaned from it. May we listen, learn, and then be doers of the word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may have noticed on the news this week yet another story of a Brazilian rainforest tribe that was just discovered through satellite images, satellites way out in space, finding these undiscovered peoples. In this case, the one they found in recent weeks is deep in the Amazon forest. There's this uncontacted community, they said, of about 200 people living in primitive grass and straw huts. And of course, the Brazilian government now has a new policy of never contacting these people, just allowing them to be alone, to be themselves. The pictures are pretty amazing, but what's interesting to me when they have these discoveries, as they did about 4 years ago, are the observations of people who live in developed countries, observations of individuals and government officials. There's a group, an organization called Survival International, that stands for tribal rights, mostly promoting the idea that these primitive communities should forever and ever remain completely untouched by those in developed countries. Leave them alone. Let them be, because there is this sort of romantic fantasy they invent that imagines these people are idyllically peaceful. They're full of bliss as they gather their bananas and bathe in the river and braid each other's hair. They have the secret of happiness. Don't ruin their paradise. And of course, it is utter nonsense. Their life in these remote parts of the world are filled with disease and violence, hardships, jealousies, envyings, and most of all, daily monotony. Just like the people living in New York City and Beijing and London. So that you see, folks, there is no better, there is no secret place of refuge, some magical wilderness anywhere on this planet. Now look, I'm not saying that when we find these remote villages, we ought to go there and break ground tomorrow on a McDonald's to help them all out or give them an iPad. I'm not that arrogant as an American, but you know what? Bliss is not found in a straw hut surrounded by monkeys and mosquitoes or whatever, nor is it true that if David or Jeremiah had gotten their wish and escaped to some remote wilderness in the middle of nowhere, that they too would have somehow miraculously or instantly discovered peace or joy, or even, as they both asked for, rest. Brings us this morning three observations in particular about Jeremiah that I want you to consider in the light of the prophet's longing to escape and just run away. Beginning, I want you to notice, number one, with the observation about his reason. That is his reason for his despair. Look at verse 3, would you? It says, they bend their tongues like their bow for lies. Isn't that what David said when he wanted to get away? They cast iniquity upon him. They lied about him. They said things about him. People ever say things about you? They bend their tongues like their bow for lies, but they are not valiant for the truth upon the earth. For they proceed from evil to evil, and they know not me, saith the Lord. Take ye heed, every one his neighbor, and trust ye not in any brother. For every brother will utterly supplant, and every neighbor will walk with slanders. And they will deceive every one his neighbor, and will not speak the truth. They have taught their tongue to speak lies, and weary themselves to commit iniquity. Their habitation is in the midst of deceit, and so it goes. In chapter 15, a few chapters ahead of this, you know what Jeremiah says in verse 10? He says, the Bible says that Jeremiah was, quote, a man of contention to the whole earth. The whole earth? You know, that statement is absolutely true. This is a man, listen to this, who was as lonely and burdened, as despised as any man who's ever lived. You say, well, you know what? So what, Pastor? He was surrounded by a bunch of sinners. Everybody gets disappointed in people, and that's true. But I remind you, these were people that God had placed a tremendous love in Jeremiah's heart for. These are people that Jeremiah, unlike Jonah, wanted to repent and wanted to be blessed by God. These are people that Jeremiah would die for and actually did die for. But you know what their reaction to him was? Complete and utter rejection, just like Absalom was towards David. You see, Jeremiah's preaching, because of the prophecy of Babylon, didn't contain any good news. As a preacher, I had to look at Jeremiah and shake my head. I'm amazed by this man. Jeremiah had nothing to give ever but gloom and doom. Not because he wanted to preach that, Not because he enjoyed preaching it, but because that was the truth. That is exactly what was about to happen to his own people. It was sort of like having to preach to Jews in Germany in 1939 and tell them specifically, detailed, exactly what was going to happen to every one of them. Jeremiah was a hated, persecuted preacher. He said in chapter 15, "Lord, I sat alone because of thy hand." And he did. He was a laughingstock. He was ridiculed. He was mocked. Even the king took his book of prophecies, and out of contempt, he cut it up into pieces and threw it into the fire. Nobody had any respect for Jeremiah the prophet, and worse, nobody respected his word. Nobody respected his ministry, his tears, or his God. At one occasion, he said, the Bible says, he was stoned and cast out of his own hometown. On another occasion, he was placed in stocks and publicly whipped. He was thrown into prison, abandoned in the stench of mud of an old well. Matter of fact, when he was rescued from that old well, it wasn't the work of a compassionate brother. It was the work of a fellow Jew, the pity of a slave who couldn't bear to watch a man simply die by the inch. Jeremiah understood rejection. He understood ridicule, he understood a broken heart, and he understood failure. Failure, but only in the sense that his life's work and his life's calling bore him absolutely no fruit whatsoever. Nobody listened to his message. Nobody ever patted him on the back and said, "Boy, Jeremiah, that was a great sermon." Not at all. He lived and died a failure in the world's eyes. And even with his nation in ruins, even with everything that he prophesied having come true, even as he ministered to a handful of Jews that remained behind from captivity, which he chose to do, Nebuchadnezzar told Jeremiah, "Come to my country, I will feed you, take care of you, I'll give you a place of prominence because of your prophecies." Jeremiah said, "No, I will stay behind with these people who've rejected me." Even then, they didn't listen to him. His last warning and prophecy against going into Egypt went unheeded, even as they carried the broken-hearted prophet with them into the very land he warned them against. And there, in Egypt, the prophet died. No state funerals, no national mourning, no flags at half-staff. A failure, rejected, ridiculed, persecuted, heartbroken, despised. I'll say it again. I don't blame Jeremiah one bit. I don't blame Jeremiah at all if again and again he wished that he could get away permanently. I remind you what David said, that I could go into the wilderness and stay there. We're not talking about getting away for 2 weeks. We're not talking about a month sabbatical or having a good time. Those are things that you need. Jesus said, "Come apart and rest a while." Vance Havner used to say, if you don't come apart and rest a while, you'll just come apart. And we believe in that. But these are men who wanted to go away permanently. I don't blame Jeremiah. Jeremiah suffered not only the pain of a fruitless task, but the greater pain of watching the people he loved destroy themselves. So that again, this man, as much as any who's ever lived, this man Jeremiah had reason for despair. He had a basis. The question this morning is, did he? Did he leave? Did he quit his daily task and go out into the wilderness that he so longed to do? Did he finally run from the city to the lodging place that he had envisioned? And of course, the answer is no. He stayed, and for 40 years at his post, he did exactly what God called him to do. In other words, he wanted to leave. He wanted to throw in the towel, but something stronger than rejection and persecution and ridicule and failure all combined, something stronger than all of those caused Jeremiah to be steadfast. Something inside of him or upon him, held him there. And it brings us to the second observation. Number one is his reason. Number two, I want you to notice, is Jeremiah's resolve. Turn ahead to chapter 20, would you, very quickly? Jeremiah chapter 20, a very well-known text. Notice verse 8. "For since I spake, I cried violence and spoil." That was what he had to say. "Because the word of the Lord was made a reproach unto me and a derision daily Then I said, I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name. Jeremiah said, you know what? Because of what this was doing, making me want to get away. Every day there's derision. They mocked what I believed and what I preached. I decided no more. No more. But, verse 9, his word was in mine heart as a burning fire, shut up in my bones, and I was weary with forbearing. I could not stay. Now, wait a minute. Do you know why Jeremiah didn't do what he longed to do in leaving or being quiet? Do you know why he had a sense of duty and devotion that bound him to his post? It was simply this. Jeremiah was absolutely sure that the message and the word of God that he was called to preach and speak was true. Now, the fact that some people ridiculed it every day made it hard at times to preach. But still, in his heart, he knew that it was true. The fact that nobody responded was obviously discouraging, but in his heart, he knew it was true. The fact that other prophets were falsely prophesying a very opposite message and saying, peace, peace, when there was no peace, obviously deceiving the people. But Jeremiah, if nothing else, was absolutely sure of the truth of the message that God had given him. You see, folks, some of you have endured ridicule or rejection at work. Some of you have suffered the pain of failure on a human scale, maybe with your own family. Some of you know what it's like to be heartbroken, lied about, or despised. And undoubtedly, some of you have longed to get away from it all. You have wished that you could run from your situation, and it's totally understandable. It is understandable, young people, when you want to, when you want to compromise and when you want to change in order to fit the crowd at school or earn acceptance. It's understandably human. The question is, as is always the question in life's valleys, is this book true or not? For example, is it true, and do you believe with conviction down in your heart that heaven is real and eternal? All right, then be patient until the coming of the Lord. Is it not true that God loves you with an everlasting, unchanging, holy love? That's what this book says. Yes, it is true. Then you ought to look at any and all rejection, and instead of failing, be faithful. Is it not true that Christ is going to return? Is it real? An eternal rest and glory awaits every believer. Yes, it's absolutely true. All right? Then whether people applaud you or throw stones at you, seek ye first the kingdom of God. But Pastor, I failed and I continue to fail. In my most important endeavors, my job, my career, my school. I read about a young man this week. He's in college, called his dad up and said, great news, Dad. Remember the $500 you promised me if I made the dean's list? Yes. Well, you get to keep it. There's always a good side to failure. But Pastor, I've waited so long for this need to be met or this prayer to be answered. Pastor, I'm tired of being sick, or I'm tired of being poor or unemployed or maybe single and unmarried. Reminds me of when we had a men's meeting in the old church. All these men out in the pews, and Darlene was playing the piano, and I was told her to pick out three hymns. She misunderstood, and she said, okay, I'll pick out him and him and him. Three hymns, and yet still one solo. Amen? Well, whatever. You know, I don't know what your burden is, but whatever it is, it's no worse. Think of this. It cannot be any worse than Jeremiah's. It couldn't possibly be the same as Jeremiah. It couldn't be the same as David. And you know what? Think about this. Whether it's Jeremiah poor and down in the pit, or whether it's David the king way up high in the palace, everybody gets overwhelmed. But every believer has a promise to claim. Is it not true that Christ promised, lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world? It's absolutely true. So you look at the loneliness deep in your soul, and you throw in the midst of that the promise of God's word. He will never leave thee nor forsake thee. I want to show you something in Jeremiah chapter 1. Turn back there, would you please? I want you to notice something that happens at the very beginning, and this is what God does with all of us. At the beginning, he gives us these kinds of promises. All Jeremiah had to do was go back to these truths. Jeremiah chapter 1, look at verse 17. He says, "Thou therefore gird up thy loins and arise and speak unto them all that I command thee. Be not dismayed at their faces, lest I confound thee before them. For behold, I have made thee this day a defensed city and an iron pillar, a brazen walls against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, the princes thereof, and the priests thereof, and against the people of the land." That's everybody. "They shall fight against thee," everybody, "but they shall not prevail against thee. For I am with thee, saith the Lord, to deliver thee." Wow, what a great promise from God. Folks, what a comforting truth for all of the days ahead. God knew what Jeremiah was going to go through, and so at the very beginning he says, "Let me tell you, I'll be with you. Just finish. I'll be with you through it all." So that the reason why God gave him this truth is he knew that he would need it. Was it true that people would stick with Jeremiah? Not at all. Was it true that life circumstances would pay off for him as he remained faithful to God? Not at all. Was it true that people would hear his message and eventually repent? Nope. So, Pastor, what was true? What was true, beloved, was every single promise and every word of God. And you know something, folks? Sometimes it seems as if that's all you've got. Sometimes it appears there's nothing left to stand upon except what God has said. And of course, that truly is everything. It is in the life and testimony of Jeremiah we realize what God has promised is more than enough. In other words, even when there's nothing around you to hold on to, beloved, when there's seemingly no reason to be faithful and you want to get away, the word of God alone, his promises, are enough to keep you there and keep you faithful. I'm going to tell you something, folks. People can laugh and mock at your faith. People in this world can call you names and ridicule your beliefs in creation and inspiration and salvation. I listened to three men on MSNBC this week mock and ridicule, condescending. It was nauseating how they were talking about someone who's running for president who believes in intelligent design. People can change the accepted morals of society and hail you as intolerant, uneducated bigot. They can pass legislation in New York City or New York State that make you cringe and laugh at you for cringing. People may someday persecute you even for your convictions. But let me tell you what it doesn't change. It doesn't change the truth. Making a few laws by man doesn't change the truth. And truth, crushed to earth, shall always rise again. You see, folks, Jeremiah had staying power because he built his entire life on a book with staying power. This is an eternal book. He trusted what God said was always greater than what others said. Now, granted, what others said and what others did influenced him as it does all human beings. What others refused to do prompted him to want to run. But in the final analysis, Jeremiah, like Paul, gritted his teeth. He kept his grip on the word of God. His word was in me as a fire I could not forbear. And to the very last, he trusted God's word. No matter how welcome or unwelcome that word was received, Jeremiah was faithful. His reason for despair, his resolve. The third thing I want you to notice is Jeremiah's reward. Think about this for a minute. For 40 years, Jeremiah prophesied. 5 different kings of Judah came and left. He watched as one after another continued receiving crowns upon heads that were not worthy of those crowns. Jeremiah never wore a crown. He wore chains and stocks. Never once in his ministry was he noted or rewarded for his faithfulness until hundreds of years later in the Gospel of Matthew. on two occasions. The first book of the New Testament quotes the prophet as a reminder that Jeremiah was crowned by God. You see, folks, Jeremiah wanted to get away from it all. He wanted to escape and to flee. He wanted to leave his troubles behind. And he did. But he didn't do it in failure. He didn't do it in compromise. He did it when God called him home and gave him the recompense of his reward. You see, one of these days, beloved, you will get away from it all permanently. Again, I say, it's good, it's right. Jesus promoted getting away from it all temporarily. Come apart and rest a while. But one of these days, you will leave your troubles and your sorrows and your heartaches behind permanently. Not in a timeshare, an eternal share. Not for 2 weeks. I learned in my youth, I worked the front desk of a 4-star hotel near Chicago. It was a place where all the rich and famous would show up to, quote, get away from it all. I noticed very early that when they came to get away from it all, they brought their same old, disgruntled, whiny, unhappy selves with them. In other words, they didn't get away from anything. They brought their misery to a new location. Unfortunately, it was where I worked. You know, folks, it's always, always the case in this world. There is never a true escape in a broken, messed up world. But for the Christian, there is a land that is fairer than day, and by faith we can see it afar. And it's real. People talk about a land far, far away in a time long, long ago. We call those fairy tales. They don't exist. This is not a fairy tale. You know, in Matthew chapter 16, our Lord Jesus, the Son of God, came in the coast of Caesarea Philippi. Having walked on water, having multiplied the loaves and the fishes, having taught the profound parables and performing numerous miracles, having done all of this, he brought the disciples close to him and he asked them a question. He said to them, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Master, some people think that you are Jeremiah." Jeremiah, a man whom people mistook for the Son of God himself, but would have never fit. It would have never entered their minds had Jeremiah not, for the joy that was set before him, endured his cross, even as Christ did. Our Lord Jesus escaped to the wilderness one time, but the devil met him there. Earth's wilderness, not the places of final rest for the people of God, but heaven's glory is. So for Jeremiah, he finally and forever has left his heartaches and his burdens behind. I don't know about you, but aren't you glad that he was faithful? And aren't you glad he was discouraged. Yes, he wanted to quit. Yes, he longed to get away from it all and needed to in some ways. But aren't you glad he finished his race? In the Bible, God takes a man or a woman, allows them to experience trials and tribulations greater than anyone else, and through them teaches us his grace is always sufficient. And the reason we know his grace is sufficient is because we have his word. Be faithful. Finish your race. As I told the young people in Sunday school this morning, when I taught them about John, it says John fulfilled his course. He was beheaded at a young age, 29 or 30. But the scripture says he fulfilled his course.